The Old Testament reading for New Year's Eve is from Isaiah chapter 30. And now go, write it before them on a tablet, and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, "Do not see," and to the prophets, "Do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel." Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, "Because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant, and his breaking is like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments not a shard is found with which to take fire from the hearth or to dip up water out of the cistern. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling, and you said, 'No, we will flee upon horses.' Therefore you shall flee away. And you said, 'We will ride upon swift steeds.' Therefore your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you shall flee, till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill." O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is from Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter. Jesus said, "Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our sermon text is the gospel lesson just read, Luke chapter 12, 35 to 40, and the sermon title is The Master's Will. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the United States of America went into Afghanistan in 2001 and into Iraq in 2003 with the intent of putting to an end the worldwide threat of terrorism from Al-Qaeda and the Taliban and the Middle Eastern tyranny of Saddam Hussein. Our military forces there did an outstanding job, both in war and peace in those tasks. Modern technology and tactics, as well as a strong sense of moral duty, civilian casualties were the lowest in any war on record. Our soldiers, sailors, and airmen got in, got the job done, and then stayed to help rebuild the governments and economies of Iraq and Afghanistan. Their goal was to build model countries based on tolerance, civility, and the will of the people, things that we share among the civilized people of the world. But what happened? After the U.S. forces pulled out in 2011, Iraq became destabilized, and the new Islamic State of Iraq and the Levant, also known as IS or ISIS, grew within its former borders and also in Syria. The military forces in ISIS, which they claim is a state, are committed to enslaving religious minorities, raping women, beheading journalists, and slaughtering any Americans they can find. The fate of Syria and Iraq now seems to be up for grabs if you watch the news. When the U.S. forces pulled out of Afghanistan in 2021, it was one of the worst retreats ever managed by U.S. forces. Now, if President Biden or a succeeding president does not do something in these states, part of the legacy will be the failure to stabilize Iraq, Syria, and Afghanistan. Nobody knows what the consequences of that failure may be, but I can't imagine that it's going to be good for the people of those countries or for anybody else. So what is the lesson to be learned here? The lesson is, it's one thing for a kingdom to come and to conquer. It is an entirely different thing for the king's will to be done where the conquest has been done. And this is the same lesson that must be learned by Christians of every generation. It is one thing for the gospel to come into a land or a community, set down roots, build up churches, and build. But it's an entirely different thing for the Christians in those churches to continue the work of evangelism, the education of the young, and missions, and to do the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be ready for his return. Our gospel lesson this evening is all about those latter tasks, doing God's will and being ready for his return. This is clear in verses 42 to 44, 47 and 48, which I read again. Who then is the faithful, the prudent steward, whom the master will place over his household to give food rations at the proper time? Happy is the slave whom his master, when he comes, will find engaged. But that servant who has come to know the will of his master, but is not prepared or done according to his will be beaten with many lashes. For everyone to whom much was given, much will be required. So, a lot of hinges here on the will of God. How are we to understand this matter of the Master's will, that is, the will of God? Well, we Lutherans are not enthusiasts who investigate the depth of their own hearts to find the will of God. For us, the will of God is clear and explicit in Scripture. Wherever there is a command in the New Testament, there we find the will of God for our lives. Some commands are directed to specific persons or types of people. For example, in Colossians 3:19, St. Paul commands, quote, "Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them." Now, this is a command of God's will that's directed only to husbands. Other commands in the New Testament are to Christians in general. And there are many of those, including the Ten Commandments and their equivalents in the New Testament. Now, in the matter of ability to fulfill God's will, we Lutherans are also not enthusiasts or fanatics, but really sober realists. I get the impression from American evangelicals and their preachers that they think that obeying God's will is a relatively easy thing. And I think this is due to their Arminian ideas of the human will. That is, they believe that your will is free and has power to obey God's commands without even the help of the Holy Spirit. That's an Arminian idea. Now, Luther had a quite different idea of God's will, human will, and obedience. And this is seen from the following quote from the Large Catechism, the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. And this particular text, which I read at length, reminds us of what happened in Iraq and Afghanistan. I quote from Luther. "In a good government, there is not only a need for good builders and rulers, but also for defenders, protectors, and vigilant guardians. So here also, although we have prayed in the first petitions for what is most essential, that is for the gospel, for faith, for the Holy Spirit, that he may govern us who have been redeemed from the power of the devil, we must also pray here in the third petition that God's will may be done. If we try to hold fast to these treasures, we must suffer an astonishing amount of attacks and assaults from all who venture to hinder and thwart the fulfillment of the first two petitions. It is really unbelievable how the devil opposes and obstructs their fulfillment. The devil cannot bear to have anyone teach or believe rightly. It pains him beyond measure when his lies and abominations, which are honored under the most specious pretexts of God's name, are disclosed and exposed in all their shame. When the devil himself is driven out of men's hearts and a breach is made in his kingdom. For our flesh is in itself vile, and it's inclined to evil, even when we have accepted and believed God's word. And the world, too, is perverse and wicked. And these the devil stirs up, fanning and feeding the flames, in order to hinder us, to put us to flight, cut us down, and bring us once more under the devil's power. Therefore, we who would be Christians must surely count on having the devil, with all his angels and all the world, as our enemies, and must count on their inflicting every possible misfortune and grief among us. For where God's word is preached, accepted, or believed, and bears fruit, there the blessed Holy Cross will not be far away. Therefore, there is just as much need in this case, as in every other case, to pray without ceasing, Thy will be done, dear Father, and not the will of the devil or our enemies." Again, the Large Catechism, the third petition. Now, it's precisely because we Lutherans know that our flesh is vile and inclined to evil, even when we have accepted and believed God's word, that we treasure the forgiveness of sins so dearly. We know that we have a gracious God for Jesus' sake, who is always more ready to forgive than we are ready to admit our failure to abide by God's will. Now, on this matter of forgiveness, which makes it possible to at least try to fulfill God's will, hear now these words of Luther, also from his large catechism, now from the fifth petition. Quote, "The flesh in which we daily live is such a nature that it does not trust and believe God, and it's constantly aroused by evil desires and devices, so that we sin daily in word and deed, in acts of commission and omission. And thus our conscience becomes restless. It fears God's wrath and his displeasure, and then it loses the comfort and confidence of the gospel. Therefore, it is necessary to turn to this fifth petition for the comfort that will restore our conscience. Let no one think that he will ever in this life reach the point where he does not need this forgiveness. In short, unless God constantly forgives, we are lost. Thus, this petition is really an appeal to God not to regard our sins and punish us as we daily deserve, but to deal graciously with us, forgive us as he has promised, and thus grant us a happy and cheerful conscience to stand before him in prayer." Again, that's the fifth petition, Large Catechism. Therefore, as the new year dawns, we pray again that God's name be holy among us, that his kingdom comes to us, and that his will be done by us, and that when and where we fail to fulfill our Master's will, that he graciously forgives our sins for Jesus' sake. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.